O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank and praise you for the mercies of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior God, and we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare now our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our sins with humility and sincerity, that we might trust your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. Hear us. Grant our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Morning. We follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 15 in the fore part of the red hymnal. As is fitting at all times, but especially on this Trinity Sunday, we begin in the name of our triune God, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. We therefore confess together, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended thee and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant to the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Blessed be the Holy Trinity in the undivided unity. Let us give glory to him because he has shown his mercy to us. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The Lord sits over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high.
And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. We glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. O Lord God, heavenly.
be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, since you have given us, your servants, grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith, and to worship the true unity in the power of your divine majesty, keep us also steadfast in this true faith and worship, and defend us ever from all of our adversaries. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading on this Trinity Sunday is found in the book of Proverbs, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 22nd verse. We rightly hear these words as those spoken by Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, speaking to us through the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. This serves as just one of many, of countless proofs throughout Scripture that we have one God, and yet he manifests himself in three persons, though we cannot fully grasp this, of course, yet we believe it to be true. Hear then these words as spoken by Jesus himself. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of the work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight. Rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Here ends our first scripture reading. Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I will meditate on your wonderful works. I will proclaim your great deeds. Hallelujah, hallelujah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Hallelujah. Please rise. Our gospel lesson is found in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 48th verse. Again, we focus in this reading on this Trinity Sunday of some of the aspects of our God that we will not fully ever comprehend, and yet since God tells us it is true, we believe it by the power of that Spirit living within us. The Jews answered him, Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Here ends our New Testament reading. We confess the Christian faith that we share this morning in what has become our custom, using part of the Athanasian Creed. You will find a revision of that Athanasian Creed, part of it, printed on the service bulletin insert this morning. We confess together. Whoever will be saved before all things, it is necessary that he possess the Christian faith. Everyone who does not keep this faith, whole and undefiled, without doubt, he will perish everlastingly. And the Christian faith is this: we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is all one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. As the Father is, so is the Son, and so is the Holy Spirit. The Father was not created, the Son was not created, the Holy Spirit was not created. The Father is incomprehensible, the Son is incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit is incomprehensible. The Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. Yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. So likewise the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, and the Holy Spirit almighty. And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet not three lords, but one Lord. For as we are compelled by the Christian faith to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the Christian faith to believe that there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none, neither created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone, not made nor created, but begotten. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal together and co-equal, so that in all things, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved must think thus of the Trinity. Be seated. May the love of God the Father fill you with wonder. May the sacrifice of God the Son fill you with gratitude. And may the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit fill you with faith, hope, comfort, and love. Gifts from our triune God. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, about 6,000 years ago, God brought forth all of creation by the power of his word in six natural consecutive days. You have the faintest idea how he's able to do that? Of course not. He said, and it was. We can say those words, we can believe that that's the way it was, but we don't understand that. We can't grasp that. On the first day, he said, let there be light. How did he do that? And yet you believe it's true, right? You believe that light exists because you can see it. You have evidence, but you don't understand it. Even those people that study it for a living don't pretend to fully understand something as simple and basic to our existence as light. And yet because we see evidence, we believe that it exists. And our world is full of things like that, things that we experience, and therefore we believe to be real, that we believe to exist, and yet we don't pretend to understand how they work. Do you understand electricity, really? Do you understand the difference between alternating and direct current? Do you understand gravity? How that works? Do you understand, even out here in the plains, something as simple as wind? Well, we know it exists. My tomato plants know it exists. And yet, we can sort of, if you've studied it a little, you can say, well, even though there seems to be nothing here in this air around us, it is air and there are molecules there, and somehow those molecules all start moving in a certain direction, but I don't really get where they go to, where they come from, because sometimes some clouds are moving one way and the wind is blowing from another way, and we have sort of a prevailing wind, but it's never from the same direction, it seems like. It's always from the direction into which you're traveling. And yet we acknowledge it exists. We know it's there. And so we take that, and now we move into the spiritual, and we recognize that as there are countless things in the physical we don't understand, but we believe to exist, so in the spiritual there are even more things that we don't fully grasp. We don't even, in some cases, begin to understand them, and yet we believe that they exist. Why? On the basis of one book, one thing teaches us all this. And that is God's Word. And so on this Trinity Sunday, we acknowledge the existence of something, a truth, a fact, a reality that we can't prove and that we can't even fully grasp. We can't even in part begin to grasp how something can be that is so illogical to us. And yet this morning, our text takes us there. One of those God said so proofs of that which we acknowledge to exist, the Trinity, the triune nature of our God. That bit of scripture that we study this morning is found in Acts chapter 2, beginning with the first half of verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God, obviously the Father, did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he, David, foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So far the words of our God. It is an absolute pleasure, and it's an absolute privilege to be able to read these words and know and believe their source, that they come from God himself, without error, without any inconsistency, perfect and holy in every way. So on this Trinity, we celebrate this gift as we again pray that God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, would work powerfully through these words in our hearts. So we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I'm embarrassed often at how long it takes me to get stuff. My wife can testify to that. But even things in the spiritual realm that I should get, that we should get, so quickly and easily. And so, one is the fact that it took me so long to recognize so many of the values that we find in hymns, for example, and what the worship service is intended to be and to do for us. For example, hymns. How many different ways are our prayers lacking? How many different things do we forget to pray about and for? And yet in our hymns, we have these things identified. And I remember, because I'm not a good singer, I find singing hard. Some people find it very easy. They can just sing all the time, naturally, loudly, and it's great. And we need that. But since, especially as a younger man, I had to work at it, I thought, why don't we just speak these hymns? Why don't we just say them? It'd be much easier to speak them and get them over with. And what's with this liturgy stuff? Why do we have all this stuff that we repeat over and over again? And then it begins to dawn on me, finally, that this is how we praise our God. This is time that we set aside. We have nothing else to do. We have nothing better to do. And then again, it begins to dawn on us what a privilege it is, because in a world where everything seems to need balance, where we have to be cautious and we have to not go overboard, in connection with our worship, there should be, there need be, no holding back. This is a time, especially when we come together as a church body, as a Christian congregation, to worship our God. And we need have no reservation, because he's worthy of the best of our worship, our full, unbridled worship of him, every aspect of him. Whether we fully grasp it or not, if he tells us it is true, we thank and praise and worship him on this day for those things and for so many others. We can never worship him too much or too well or too freely. Now, understand, Paul said, let your worship services be conducted decently in good order, but with no holding back in our hearts, with no reservation, because he is worthy of the best that we can offer him in connection with our praise. And yet one thing we need to understand in connection with that truth is that we don't pretend to worship what we fully understand. Isn't that a comfort for you? It is for me. When we sing the praise of our triune God, when we sing a hymn like Holy, 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 we're supposed to remember the triune nature of our God. That's why it was three times holy, evidenced throughout the Old Testament, and we're too dense often to get it. But then it finally is revealed to us, and we, through the study of God's Word, think, oh, our triune God. And we're not just repeating a word over and over again. We're thinking then, or should be, of the triune nature of our God that we don't understand. We don't get it. Because it doesn't make logical sense. We have one God, we have three gods. No, we have one God who manifests himself in three persons. And then we start to get into the finer points of that, as we do customarily on this Trinity Sunday, using some of the words of the Athanasian Creed. We find ourselves in deep waters indeed. So we don't grasp all there is to know about our God. But that's okay. That's as it should be. Because let me ask you this about worship. Do you want to worship that which you fully understand? Is that what you want in a God? Something that you can fully comprehend? In nothing in life do we do that. We don't look up and admire those people that are just like us. We look up and admire people, even in the secular realm, those people who have gifts that surpass our own, who can play a musical instrument, who can sing on pitch, on key, who can play a sport, do things that we could never imagine ourselves doing. Those are the kinds of people here in this world we look up to. So why would you want a God? Why would you want to worship a God that you can fully comprehend, that you can encapsulate in your own mind by your own powers of intellect and logic and understanding? And yet just here we see a growing trend in our society that does just that. That will not worship something that it cannot understand. In fact, it takes that which it cannot understand and dismisses it rather as not existing. Because it doesn't make sense to me, because it doesn't measure up to the way I understand things to work, therefore it can't be. And then the world looks for something else to worship. On the one hand, this is puzzling. Because again, who wants to worship a God that is at my level? And yet on the other hand, it isn't. Because man naturally, apart from that working in his heart of that third person of that triune God, apart from that, man naturally loathes God, doesn't have time for God, doesn't want to honor, worship him. What was the first sin? Adam, or Satan, right? What was his sin? He saw God incomprehensibly greater. He saw that God, but was not content to serve that God. He wanted to be equal to that God, though he had no chance of that. He rebelled against that God. How did that fallen angel then convince mankind to sin? Existing as they did in the perfection of the Garden of Eden, same thing. Kidding them, fooling them into believing that they could be on a par with God. All you need to do is eat of that tree that God told you not to eat from, because God is just kind of a jealous God, and if he knows if you do, you will be a peer with God. You will be on his level, fully grasping all things that God understands. So it is that the Bible finally communicates to us that God is one God, and yet three persons, teaches us it's true, and yet does not expect that we fully comprehend it, or even in part comprehend it. The world says that's impossible, that's irrational. And therefore, and here's where we take different paths, because we get to that point, that's irrational, that, humanly speaking, is impossible. So the world says, therefore, it is not true. and by the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit in you, evidence that the Holy Spirit has been at work in your heart, you look at that same evidence, that same incomprehensibility, and you say, true, because God said so. Again, doesn't surprise us, because what part of the Christian faith, what part of your faith is logical? And the world takes that same left turn every time, that same turn of unbelief, every time they encounter something that they can't grasp. That doesn't make sense. The resurrection from the dead, that doesn't happen. Rejected. Virgin birth, that's not how it works. Rejected. The two natures of Christ, God and man in one person, living on earth, eternal, that can't be, or at least I can't understand it, rejected. Over and over again, the teachings of God's word, I can't grasp, therefore rejected. And God knew this about us. He knew this about us from the very beginning. Go back to this text that we just read. God knew, and therefore the Holy Spirit working through Peter addressed this, or at least he identified to us how he has addressed this in connection with Christ. Those words again, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." God understood that this world into which Christ would enter had been filled and would be filled with false messiahs, people who claimed to be something, people who tried to get gullible people to follow them because they would say, "You can't understand this, but I know it, so follow me and trust me." False messiahs had come and gone. God recognized the problem, the challenge. So in Christ, he said, "Here, I'm going to give you certain proofs to verify that this one is different. This one really is from me." And so he gave to Jesus the miracles. And they saw these, and they could not explain them. And what's the reaction again of man when he can't explain something? Rejected. Can't be. Couldn't do it. But then they'd argue among themselves, how can you say he didn't do it? We just saw him. And it was things that couldn't be faked. God was wise enough, of course, to have Jesus do things that could not be manufactured, couldn't be faked. Here's a man born blind. And all of the people in the community knew that he had been born blind long before Jesus was born in some cases. Older men couldn't see, couldn't walk. And you remember how they were frustrated by that because they wanted to reject it, but there it was. How can we say this didn't happen? We know this guy. This guy has been blind from birth. He's been there forever. Everybody here knows him. And now we can see. Well, let's call him in and question him. We'll see if they're... Let's get to the bottom of this. So, were you born blind? Yes. What happened to you? A man made me see, and now I can see. Well, let's call his parents in. We're going to get to the bottom of this. What happened? Is this your son? Yes. Was he born blind? Yes. Well, how can he see now? I don't know. Ask him. Do you get their frustration? We don't understand how this could be, and yet we know that Jesus isn't sent from God, and yet how can somebody who's not sent from God do such godly, divine things? This is exactly why God gave Jesus those miracles. As true man also, Jesus always credited the performance of those miracles to his fathers, or most of the time. By the way, did you notice something else about Peter's words in our text? Did you notice again the different Peter? Don't miss this, because this is evidence of the gift that we celebrated last week, the true gifts of Pentecost. It wasn't all about these outward signs. Here's the proof. This old Peter is gone. The old Peter who asked silly questions, the old Peter who made foolish claims or foolish boasts about himself. The old Peter that tried to prevent Jesus from going to Jerusalem to suffer and die and pay for the sins of the world, gone forever. Never again do you hear such things from Peter or the other apostles. From Pentecost on, it was always forward, it was always advanced, it was never cower, never cringe, and they were never again confused. They never said confusing things or said dumb things that weren't true. So Peter here, post-Pentecost sermon, right to the heart, law and gospel. Not only did Peter not try to prevent this, he thrilled in the very fact of Christ crucified. Did he fully understand the Trinity? No, not a chance. Did he fully understand everything about his God? No. He worshiped him according to what he knew. And what he knew had been communicated to him by Christ, and he shared it now with us. So we don't worship a God that we can fully comprehend. But there's another reason that our praise of him, our adoration, our worship of him should be unrestrained, full-throated, without hesitation or reservation. And that is this: though we do not fully understand him, he fully understands us. He sees us. He knows us. Peter continues in our text, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Focus on those words, definite planning and foreknowledge. That means that God the Father, even in eternity, knew what man would do, knew what man would be like, and determined to send his Son to pay their sin debt, knowing that they would kill their own Savior. And it gets even better. Jesus knew every individual, and yet willingly he walked that path to the cross. He knew you. Fully known, every single one of us, by God the Father. That means, and don't put that always in the abstract, yeah, God knew mankind. He knew that we were all bad. Individualize that. Take that into your heart and recognize that what that means is, from eternity, God knew that you would be filled with sin, shot through with it. He knows your thoughts. He knows the terrible, lustful things that come into your mind. He knows the words that come out of your mouth. He knows the times that you should trust him and are fearful instead, filled with anxiety. He knows the times when you should witness and don't. He knows the things that you've stolen. He knows the lies that you've told. He knows everything about you. You are and have always been fully known by your God. And he loves you with a perfect, holy, unerring love. Why would he do such a thing? Why would God send his priceless treasure, his own Son, to do for the likes of us what he did, knowing what we're like, knowing how undeserving we were and still are? God so loved the world. Start again. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or in Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We worship then in part our God because he fully understands us and saved us anyway, loved us anyway with that holy love. Look inside. See what you return to God, even now that he has called you to faith. See the cold there, the lovelessness, how you don't measure up, even now, in any way, to what you should be. And God knows that about you. And still God sent His Son. And still God visits us in His holy sacrament, in communion, where He gives us that true body and blood. And why? He says, this do in remembrance of me. Look back to me. Look back to what I've done by this very body and blood. And I'm telling you, you are receiving it, so believe it's true. Again, we don't understand, comprehend how this could be, but we believe it because He said it. Every time you come and I visit you with my very body and blood, remember that it's me that won that for you, that it's me that did it. I supplied everything you need. You bring nothing but sin and shame and failure and inconsistency. And I know you fully. I know everything about you. And I forgive you. I forgive you because I paid your debt. Because God the Father placed on me, says Jesus, the iniquity of you all, and not you collectively, you individually, which is why I have you come to my table and I give you personally my body and blood. And I say to you individually and personally, your sins are forgiven. You too, not just the whole world, but each individual sinner in the world. Worship your God for all the majesty. Don't pretend to comprehend Him. Don't pretend that you are somehow deficient when you cannot grasp the fullness of your God. But worship Him in part because He fully knows you and loved you anyway. You want to be amazed by your God? As amazing as His creation is, be amazed instead at the fact that He fully knew you, loved you fully, loved you completely, loved you without hesitation or reservation, and sent His Son. You want to be amazed? Start there. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which, as in most aspects of our God, surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds by God's own promise in Christ Jesus. Amen. Is your name, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our triune God. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Heavenly Father, for you are our creator and preserver. Especially do we remember your great love in sending your own Son, offering Him up as our eternal sin payment. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Savior, Jesus Christ, for the love with which you loved us in suffering, dying for our sins. In you, the Son of God and Son of Man, we find hope, joy, peace. In you, we find eternal salvation. Our hearts sing the praise of your name, dear Holy Spirit, for you have revealed God's truth to mankind, and through it you have called us to faith. You preserve us through that same means in that faith. Without your continual sanctifying work in us through the Word of God, we could neither grow in our faith nor walk pleasing to God by keeping His commandments. So then, O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise and thank you now and forever for your marvelous works, for the love, the eternal love with which you loved us, and for your continual mercy shown toward us. Hear us when we pray. We thank you for the forgiveness of the sins that is ours, our sins, our personal failures. We acknowledge our sin, for you know us better than we know ourselves. And we acknowledge, therefore, our complete, utter unworthiness to receive your grace. But that is what makes it grace, undeserved love. You have warned us that because of what we have done to this world, because the sin that includes our own sin, because of what it has done to your perfect creation, we can expect hardship, trials. And so we come to you on behalf of our sister in the faith, Leota Schiermeister, who is facing yet another surgery in the coming week. We pray that you would be with her. Grant her safe and to whatever extent you can find possible, for nothing is impossible with you. We pray that you would grant her a pain-free travel and then be with her surgeons, caregivers, nurses, all those that you have by your wisdom trained in such things, that she may be relieved of her suffering and return according to your will to a vigorous service in your kingdom. We pray also for Ethel Baumgarten, who is continuing to recover from her recent troubles. We pray that you would continue to grant her recovery as you have. Be with her and return her to our midst that she may continue then to worship with us. We ask these things knowing that, as in all things, we fail in our prayer life, and yet we are comforted again that you, our triune God, knows us better than we know ourselves. We trust your love, and we trust your ongoing care for us. Therefore, we place ourselves, all that we have and are, into your loving care again this morning, and thank you for hearing us, for you have promised to do so in Jesus' name. We join in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Mm-hmm.